All right, hello everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Like Stars podcast. I'm your host, Pete Goodman, and today on this episode, I'm continuing a sort of series arc kind of thing I've been doing the last couple episodes. If you've been following with us, this is now part three, and the focus of these have been sort of difficult or troubling aspects of things that Jesus said or did and how we make sense of them. So if you go back, if you haven't followed, I looked at some of the harshest passages of Jesus where he seemed to really be coming at people. And then on the last episode, I looked at places where Jesus almost seemed to do something that would get him canceled today in the way that he spoke to people, especially another woman or a foreigner. We talked about ethnicity and race in the ancient world. And on this aspect, as I mentioned on the last episode, this episode, I am diving in headfirst to what is, for many people, one of the most difficult and problematic aspects of the entire Bible, including Jesus' own ministry. And I want to talk about the idea of slavery. And the reason why I think it's so important is because Jesus used the word slave a lot. He talked about slavery. He mentioned them in his parables and different things. And I think you then follow and trace that throughout the rest of the New Testament, and it just sometimes feels like, what's going on here? And this raises big questions for us, not just about Jesus and slavery, but as Christians who have this long history, especially those most of us listening to this are Americans, and we have a long history in our own country. So how should we understand these passages? What does it mean? How should we think through the way the Bible talks about this issue? So no big deal. Hang with me. This might be one of the longer podcasts I do. We'll see. But I think it's an important issue. It's actually, as I've taken questions from people, it's a question that's come up kind of often. And I've always said, yeah, I'm gonna really tackle that on an episode eventually. So here we go. Before I do, just some of the normal housekeeping stuff. I always say, invite you to continue to subscribe. If you're not already a subscriber to our YouTube channel, there's just me. What am I saying? Our. If you can share this with people, maybe you have some friends or people that you know that have asked you, well, how do you make sense of slavery in the Bible? And this might be an episode that you consider sharing with them. You can also find all their kind of stuff on my personal website, likestars.us. And if you haven't had a chance to check out the book, Like Stars, please do so. And if you have, I'll say this every episode, I'll keep repeating it, please consider going on Amazon and leaving a review of the book. I would so, so appreciate it. It would actually help me a ton. If you enjoy what I'm doing on this podcast or in the book, and there's any way that you want to give back or whatever, that would be it. Leave a review for me on Amazon. It would super, super, super be helpful. And so also, every episode I do, you guys know, there's always like the silly moment where I give a sponsor. And I think I'm going to skip the silliness for this one. Our topic is too heavy. It's too serious to be cracking dumb jokes. And so I want to keep it sort of whatever. Maybe if there was a sponsor, it would be whoever makes those big inflatable life preservers you throw to people who fall overboard. Because let's be honest, I'm diving into a topic that feels a bit like that for me. So we'll see how this goes. But I think it's important. I want to talk about it. One of my heart's desires of this podcast is that this would be a time and place that we could wrestle with tough issues together. And that's what I've done throughout the many episodes. We're in the 30s now. I've really tried to wrestle with and tackle some of the difficult passages and different difficult aspects of faith. And this is a big one. So we're going to go for it. So let's do it together. Here we go. All right. For many Bible readers, if you're listening to this, myself included, there is an uncomfortable and thus often ignored imagery and idea presented throughout the scriptures, the reference to both literal and metaphorical slavery. In fact, and this is something that I also want to put forward at the beginning, this term is such a negative, and for good reason, it's such a negative, strong reaction to it, especially because of the history of it in America, that most contemporary translations of the Bible have followed the King James. And actually, there's a Hebrew word, abed, and then there's the Greek word, doulos. Both of those words mean slave. They refer to a slave, but oftentimes your Bible will actually interpret them as servant. So as a normal reader of scripture, if you don't know the original languages, which most people don't, it's fine. You might not even understand how often slavery is actually in the Bible because you're reading servant, become a servant of all, serve each other, and you're not even realizing that it's actually be a slave, act like a slave. This is the kind of language that's often in the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. Jesus often referenced it, and that's why I'm sort of putting it as part of this series. He told parables about the wise and faithful slave and the good and loyal slave and the bad slave. And what does it mean to be a slave towards each other? He used this language, doulos, all the time. And at no point in Jesus' ministry that we can tell from the Gospels did he actually say, oh, by the way, this is wrong. This is sin. Owning human beings is sin. Jesus never says that. And then you don't see it really in the New Testament much. And really the early church continued to accept slavery as a cultural reality and did very little to speak against it or attempt to end the practice for 1,500 years in some ways. And we'll get into that a little bit. In fact, early on in the church, Christians could be slave owners. A letter of the New Testament is written to a slave owner named Philemon. There's no major objection from it, from Paul or any other New Testament writers. In fact, Paul's letter to Philemon suggests quite the opposite. And this was a letter that's been used for years to uphold the practice of slavery, especially in the American colonies, where Christian slave owners would pull out Philemon and say, look, or Colossians or different places say, the Bible says, obey your master, slaves, or all these kind of things. And again, at no point do Jesus or any of these Bible authors treat slavery imagery as wrong or sinful. We don't get that sense from it. So regardless of our translation decisions, the truth is the idea of slavery is all over the Bible, both Old and New Testament, even in the teachings of Jesus. So how are we to think about this? People who believe the Bible is God's inspired word, that Jesus is God made flesh, walked among us, telling us how to live, was he okay with slavery? Is it true that the Bible actually promotes it? Which if you'd go in a time machine and go back to the southern colonies 200 years ago, you would have Christian pastors getting on stages saying, holding up Bibles, saying, slaves, submit to your masters, slavery is God's will, and all these kind of things. So we're not talking about just 2,000 years ago. We're talking about a good portion of human history since Jesus. The church Christians have had sort of this uncomfortable relationship to slavery. Now, before I really get into it, and I just want you to know, this is a hard topic, both because of we're wrestling with the Bible itself, God's word. We're trying to figure out how to interpret it properly, how to think properly about it. But we're also dealing with an issue that is so appropriately raw in our culture today here in America. Race relations, like, let's go back a little bit. Race relationships in our country are strained for real reasons, because we have this terrible history of how an entire ethnic group of people were treated through slavery in our country. So I want you to know, as we walk through this, it's important for me that I'm not tiptoeing around truth. It's important that I'm not, let's not make a big deal out of this, and we're going to get in a little bit. But I also want you to know that at times, if it comes across insensitive, or that I'm not maybe giving enough credence to the damage that was done, please know that I recognize it. I do. What was done in our country is horrible. And as you're going to see it here in a moment from me, like, I'm certainly not going to go about defending slavery by any means. But I just want you to know that it is a tough topic to talk about because of all the feelings it brings up in our country and the history and our even friendships that we have with people of different skin colors and things. It's evil. It was a horrible, horrible evil in our country and throughout history. And I want us to acknowledge that. But at the same time, that forces us, if we look it in the eye and say that was evil and wickedness, well, then what do we do with the Bible? That's the tension that, that's the tension that I want to talk about. I acknowledge that it's evil. We all do. And yet the Bible doesn't seem to. So I told you this is going to be a heavy one, but I think it's an important one because, again, if Jesus is fully God, if the Bible is the inspired word of the Lord, how could an evil thing like slavery not be blatantly condemned, instead just sort of be flippantly used in some ways? So what I want to do is this. I want to start first with, I think, when it comes to how do I address or think through this issue, I want to start with the opposite direction and work our way back. I was talking with someone even just this morning, because I mentioned I was doing this podcast, and they made a comment to me. They're doing kind of a Bible reading project, and they're, oh, the person I talked about actually mentioned slavery, and they were talking about, oh, really? What did they have to say? And ironically, their answer to slavery in the Bible was the exact opposite of what I'm about to tell you. Their response was, well, actually, you need to distinguish between what we might call antebellum slavery, pre-Civil War American slavery, and ancient Roman slavery. They were different things. And in fact, the slavery you see in the Bible wasn't as bad. It was more like being a servant. That's why the Bible is interchangeable, servant and slave, kind of the same thing. Because it's kind of the same as just being somebody's servant, a housemaid, or working for a boss. You know, if the boss was good, it was good. If it was bad, it was bad. Let me just say this, okay? Categorically, I try to give people grace when I disagree with them. That is not true, okay? If you've heard that, the person saying it is misinformed. They're wrong. It is not true. When you and I feel the need to respond to the issue of slavery in the Bible, which I'm trying to do right now, how you should not respond, don't say that slavery wasn't that bad. That is an inappropriate, uninformed, simply not true response. It's not true historically, and it's very insensitive to people that continue to still live with some of the pain from prior abuse. Slavery was, is, and always was horrible. So if you go back 2,000 years, it wasn't that much different than it. We want to say that because it makes us feel better, but it wasn't true. A slave in the ancient world was property. It was someone who belonged, literally was owned by somebody else. They were absent of the right to determine the course of their own life. That's always been how slavery is. A servant or a person who just has a boss can do whatever they want. They can quit. They can yell at their boss. They can say, I'm done here. You can't control me. A slave was cattle, basically. The property of someone else that had no rights. You couldn't quit. You couldn't walk away. You couldn't say no. You couldn't put up a fight. It was not like being a servant or being someone that just had a job. You were owned by somebody else, and your life's direction was determined by that other human being that owned you. You had no rights for yourself, and you could not determine the direction of your own life. The Greek term for such a person who is owned was doulos. Now, here's why I want to point this out. In Greek, they had a word for a servant, diakonos. It's where Christians get the word deacon. A diakonos was somebody that served other people of their own choice, of their own will. So a person that went home at night and still had their own life was a diakonos. A doulos was somebody that did not go home at night. They didn't have another life. They had no freedom. They couldn't quit. And that is the word most often used in these New Testament passages, when sometimes we translate doulos as servant, and we shouldn't. We're only doing it because we're trying to be sensitive, and the word slave is so harsh. A doulos was always a slave. Now, there are different ways that you became a slave, and I even heard they said that the reason why it was different was because in the ancient world, slavery was only a matter of you couldn't pay your debt, so you had to work it off. Also not true. That's not true. Yes, sometimes slavery was the result of you being in debt and being unable to pay. But here's the thing. Most often, if you got in debt and couldn't pay your debts as a male, you weren't selling yourself into slavery. You were selling your wife or your kids into slavery. So the idea of self-sale was common, but it most often wasn't me selling myself. And just to be clear, you weren't just working off your debt, okay? It wasn't like, oh, I owe you $1,000, so I'll be your slave until the $1,000 is paid off. No. You were literally selling yourself permanently, forever. You were now owned. But that wasn't even it's not like that was the only way people became slaves. You also had this whole system of child abandonment where abortions in the ancient world were basically like you'd have the baby and then just leave it outside to die if you didn't want it. And there was a very distinct difference between how Christians responded to that and how the rest of the world. Oftentimes, slave owners would just grab these babies and raise them as slaves. Many slaves were prisoners of war. The Roman Empire was expanding around the world and conquering territories. Everybody they conquered, they would make them slaves. You weren't selling yourself into this because you made a decision. Your city was conquered, and now you are owned by another human being. Sometimes it was based on being a criminal. Most often, though, and here's the key, most often in the ancient world, all the way up until antebellum slavery in the 1800s of America, the most common way you became a slave was that your parents were slaves and you were born into it. If you owned another human being and they had a child, you owned that child. So to say that slavery in the ancient world was different because, well, it was just trying to work off money. Whose money are you working off if you're born a slave? Nobody's. You're born into an institution that's already abusive. And it was abusive. Now, there is one difference, okay? And I do want you to know this. Slavery was more of a social convention Whereas for those of us that have this history in America, slavery has a very racial element in American history. So that is different. People weren't enslaved in the ancient world because of their skin color. That came much later into our sort of modern world when we started to enslave African and South American peoples. So it wasn't a racial issue, but that's really the only difference. Other than that, it was just because it wasn't racial doesn't mean it was humane. It still wasn't. The majority of slaves in the ancient world faced little joy or hope for the future and likely resented, even hated their position in life. So much so, the title, the word slave in the ancient world was an insult. It was a disgrace to the Romans. They were considered to be the lowest grade of humans. So listen, I want you to hear this. If the term slave is uncomfortable for you and I today, it would have been no less degrading and uncomfortable and insulting in the first century. It wasn't that different. If you were to look at a slave's life, it was tragic, it was depressing. They were not legally permitted to marry. You could enter into a committed relationship only if your owner approved of it. And usually the owner only approved because they saw it as a way to sort of keep you in line and keep you working, because they knew they could take your spouse away from you anytime they wanted. And most slave transactions were singular, meaning you could be sold to somebody else without your spouse or without your children. Imagine that. Imagine being separated from your entire family at the whim of someone that owns you and wants to sell you or wants to sell one of your kids. Women were usually bought and sold for the purpose of breeding. It was the primary way to grow your slave trade. You'd buy a woman and then you'd own her kids. And oftentimes they would consider their most valuable childbearing year starting at 13 or 14. 13 or 14-year-old girls were being purchased in order to breed more slaves. How could you possibly ever say slavery wasn't that bad in the ancient world? And children could be sold alone, separate from their families. I could just take your child and sell it to somebody else. And oftentimes sell them to people great distances away. You might never see your child or your parent ever again for the rest of your life. Families could be broken up if the owner died and they were inherited by the kids and the kids just wanted to break them up. Only the master had the ability to keep families together, which often was just a carrot on a stick. Like, I'm going to sell your wife and your kids if you don't do what I tell you. Imagine that life. A slave who had children or wife would be far more likely to sort of acquiesce and give in and do what they were told to do over losing your family. All slaves were, at the end of the day, property, and their financial value always outweighed family connections or emotions. And slave dealers would abuse slaves to help them sell, including castration, public humiliation. There was constant sexual exploitation, forced prostitution by the owners. The owner could do whatever they wanted with their slaves, anything they wanted. There was no, you could do whatever you wanted to your slave. You could even murder them. It was your right. Physical punishment was the norm. Beating, flogging, free rein to whatever. There are stories of truly sadistic behavior with no restraint on the part of owners. So please, please, please don't try to defend the Bible by giving this ridiculous argument that ancient slavery wasn't that bad. It was terrible, it was horrible. That's just a fact of life. It was by and large a horrible existence that no one would ever willingly choose for themselves if they had a choice. Okay, so that's a start. You're like, oh my goodness, that's bleak. Yes, it's bleak. We're talking about a horrible, horrible evil. So if it was an evil, why does the Bible seem to promote it? Well, this would be my second response. I would say, first of all, don't defend the Bible by saying it wasn't that bad. On the other hand, I also don't think it's any more true that the Bible is what I would call pro-slavery. The Bible is not pro-slavery, and I want to make a distinction there. In the Old Testament, slavery is allowed, similarly to how it allows divorce, but we know that God isn't for divorce. It doesn't mean it thinks it's great or that it's God's will. Slavery is not part of creation. There's polygamy in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that God intended for people to marry multiple spouses. It just meant that started to happen. So there were laws that said you may own slaves. But anytime it talked about being able to own slaves, what's important is, and this is a distinction, but I want you to hear it. There's a difference between saying, go make slaves of people because it's good, and saying, okay, if you're going to have slaves, here's the way that you need to treat them and not treat them. So it's similar to the divorce issue. In the Old Testament, the Bible does allow men to divorce their wives, but in doing so, it puts protections around the women. And then later Jesus would say, I never wanted you to get divorced. I was just doing that because you were abusing those women. And I was weird. God was trying to stop it. And there's something similar happening in the Old Testament. Killing a slave was now being punished among the Jews. Slaves were able to rest on the Sabbath. They were not to enslave their own people. There were some rules that started to bring some like, no, we're not going to treat people this way, which was different than the rest of the world. Now, it is in the Old Testament, right? It's there, much like the rest of the broken world of the day. But that doesn't mean it celebrates it or calls on humans to continue the practice. So the Old Testament contains slavery, and it puts limits on it, but it's not pro-slavery. It's not like, it doesn't say like, love your neighbor, love God, and make slaves of nations. No, it says, love your neighbor, love God. In the realm of slavery, here's things you're not supposed to do. The New Testament, I think, there's a similar vein to it, okay? And let me walk this through. The New Testament does create references to slavery in terms of commands or ways to live. It never says slavery is good or go make slaves. What it often does in books like Colossians, Ephesians, Titus, Timothy, and Philemon, which we'll get into, oftentimes the Bible wrestles with how a Christian who now has chosen to follow Jesus should live their lives if they're a slave. It never tells anyone they should own people. And there are a few passages that seem to undermine it. Rather, it speaks into what does it look like to live your life now as a follower of Jesus in the world in which you live. You live in a world system that this is part of it. How should you live your life? So what you need to be careful of is when we take passages in the New Testament that talk about slavery or seem to speak to slaves and say, look, the Bible is upholding slavery. There's a difference between upholding slavery and saying the institution of slavery is a good thing, we should do this, versus if you are a slave, let me talk to you right now. And that's more what the New Testament is doing. So example, in Titus, Paul says this, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything, please them, not talk back to them. Okay, look, Titus, upholding slavery. We'll keep reading. Don't steal from them. Show them you can be trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Well, you can't take the first passage, be subject to your master, and ignore the reason Paul gives for it. Paul is not upholding slavery. He's saying, if you are a slave, you actually have an opportunity to live in such a way that your faith in Jesus becomes attractive to your slave owner. That's the passage's point. In 1 Peter 2, he says this. He says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. The emperor was a pagan, sadistic, evil human being who took Christians and put them on spikes and lit them on fire in order to light up his surrounding courtyard to have a party. That was the emperor. And Peter said, honor him. Does that mean that he was promoting the emperor or thought the emperor was great? No, he was telling us something about how to live our lives. Next verse, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Oh, look, he's upholding slavery. Keep reading. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? If you suffer for doing good, this is commendable. Notice what Peter is doing here. He's not upholding slavery. He's not saying it's good. He's not saying this is a wonderful thing we should all be doing. He's not saying it's God's plan. He's saying if you are a slave, again, think about living your life this way. Think about choosing to have a certain attitude, a certain approach that will then actually make Christianity attractive to other people. In the same way of honoring the emperor wasn't saying the emperor is good. He was saying this is how as Christians we should approach life. It's not pro-slavery. It's about choosing to have a certain kind of attitude even in bad situations. Even Paul's slave letter to Philemon, which we're going to get into a little bit more, isn't lifting up slavery as a good thing. He's actually addressing the relationship between two Christians and trying to work through what does it look like for them to actually love each other and be in community despite these really weird and awkward relationships that were former slave and master. Okay? So we don't respond to slavery by saying it wasn't bad. It was terrible. On the other hand, it's also not fair to say the Bible's pro-slavery. There's nowhere in the Bible that we see like God is saying, slavery is my plan. Slavery is a good thing. It's not lifted up or exalted as a positive. Wherever it's mentioned, it's either speaking to slaves and about how they should live out their faith personally, or it's speaking to the nation of Israel in general of how they should put some rules and restraints about how they treat people. And even with Jesus, as we're going to see, it's often just as part of him talking to the world. So I would say this, and this is the best answer I can give concerning slavery in the scriptures. And you might hear me give this answer. Maybe you're listening in your headphones, you're in your car, you're like, okay, here it comes. Here's the answer I've been looking for. And what I'm about to say, you're going to be like, oh, that's it? Yeah, that's it. The Bible is neutral on slavery. Ooh, oh gosh. Ugh. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? The Bible is neutral on slavery. What I mean by that is it doesn't promote it, but it never actually comes out and condemns it. If it came out and condemned it, the last 2,000 years would probably have looked very differently. So let's talk about this a little bit, because maybe that made you uncomfortable, and it makes me uncomfortable, but I do want to talk about it. Slavery was common, okay? It was common. It was a generally accepted practice throughout the Roman Empire and had been for centuries. It was so conventional, in fact, that some scholars estimate that in the city of Rome itself, as many as a third of all the people that lived in Rome were in some form of indentured slavery. So this makes it reasonable to assume that a proportion of slave and free was likely evident within the Christian community as well. So many people were probably, like, if you just say if a third of the people were slaves, then a third of the Christians are probably slaves. And some of the slave owners are probably Christians. And we see this even going back to Israel's history. They were slaves. They came out of slavery. So there's a sense of freedom that exists within Israel, a sense of liberation from slavery. But at the same time, there's just a general acknowledgement that slavery is just kind of taken for granted as a part of life in their world. They sort of accept it without objection or question and use it in their common vernacular and speech. So it's just around them. It's like the air that they breathe at the time. This means that it makes sense then when you think about how it was a common backdrop to stories or narratives that many people, including slaves themselves, understood. In the Old Testament, the Jews appeared to understand themselves as still being slaves, no longer to Egypt, but now to God in a different way. And we'll get to that in a second. They had essentially sort of transferred masters from Pharaoh to God. We see this in Leviticus and Psalms. They believed they belonged to God, were his possession. They were his slaves, that he had the right to do with them what he wanted. So for them, the imagery or the picture of slavery wasn't completely upturned or undone. It was just sort of transferred. But slavery was still just a part of their lives. And this is really the key to how it's used in the New Testament and by Jesus. Let me come back to Jesus. All right, so Jesus references slaves in some way, either as background characters or the principal element in 13 of his parables. 13 of his parables use slave terminology in various elements of his direct teaching or whatever. So we have to admit that while at no point is slavery ever explicitly sanctioned, Jesus is never like, slavery is good, do that. He never actually condemns it. He never says, let me tell you a story. There was a guy who was a slave, which was wicked and evil, and you shouldn't enslave people. He never does that. Maybe he did, and it wasn't, but it's not written down. It's not in the Gospels. Again, it doesn't mean he approved of it. He never affirmed it. He never said, slaves, be submissive, accept your lot. Only that he spoke of it as a regular reality of their world. It's just an accepted part of their culture. And so it was used readily and comfortably as stories. Maybe like, and I'm not trying to draw a comparison here, but think about like, if you're going to tell parables to a group of farmer and fishermen, you're going to tell parables about farming and fishing. If there's a bunch of people in this crowd and 30% of them are in some form of slavery, well, you end up using stories about their life. You end up telling parables about slavery, right? Think about that. If I'm talking to 100 people and 30 of them are in some form of slavery, which this might be extreme, I'm not saying it's necessarily true, but just get the picture in your head. It would be very normal for me to try to connect with that audience to use an example that they obviously understood and all the people around them understood. Slavery was a normal part of their world. So when Jesus is telling parables that include slavery, he isn't upholding the institution. He isn't saying, oh, here you go. Because I use this parable, I'm pro-slavery. He was communicating to a group of people who were already in that life, who were already aware of it, who lived it, and understood the implications of it. It's not to say that that's the way the world should be. That's not what Jesus was doing with the parables. It was simply speaking into and using examples from the world they already lived in. And I think you see this continue in the epistles as well, the letters. They reveal to a continuation of Jesus's sort of slavery metaphor with numerous references to us now being doulos, douloi of Christ, slaves of Christ, especially the church leaders who were supposed to act this way, because Jesus himself acted like a slave when he washed feet. And we're called to give a slave service, to be slaves to each other and to God. So they called themselves slaves, which is very interesting, right? Like the Christians actually started using slave language about themselves. Why? What's going on here? Why would Jesus use this language? Why would early Christians use this language? I think right here is where you have a problem. The early Christians understood that there was a call to follow Jesus in lowering themselves, in humbling themselves, in serving each other, and to actually living that way with God. So they chose slave language as a way of saying, we are bringing ourselves down. We are choosing to become less the way that Jesus did. And what's more, there's another aspect of slavery where the Roman Tacitus once described the upholding or denial of faith as his primary interest in slaves. It was a common view among the ruling class to expect that slaves sort of owed their first responsibility to be loyal to their owners and were commended if they were, if they acted that way out of faith. So you actually see that slavery in some ways represents a picture both of following Jesus to lower yourself and serve others, to not seek greatness, but to actually seek the lowest place the way he did, and also a picture of obedience and being faithful and being submitted. So Jesus often talked about the faithful slave who did what was expected of him, or the unfaithful slave, the faithful or loyal slave who did the right thing versus the one that didn't. He wasn't upholding slavery. He wasn't promoting slavery. He was saying, hey, you guys understand this. This is part of your world, your culture. You know that when one of you who is a slave does the right thing, you get commended. Similarly, I'm not similarly in the sense that you should all be slaves, but the faithful obedience that you're expected is similar to how we are to submit to God. And the way that you have to sort of lower yourself and serve other people who are above you because you're a slave, I actually want you to carry that mindset even if you're not a slave. I want you all to live in such a way that you lower your lives and humbly serve each other the way that a slave would have to. So let me just pause and make sure this is sinking in. Slavery is a metaphor for the early Christians and for Jesus about what it looks like to humbly love and serve each other, to become the lowest of the low in order to lift other people up, and what it looks like to be faithful and loyal and actually serve God the way you're supposed to. Using slavery as a metaphor to gain an understanding of that idea does not mean that slavery was being lifted up and promoted and being said, you should all do this. It just means it was part of their life. So when I say, you know, don't say that slavery wasn't bad, it was. But don't say it was pro-slavery. It wasn't necessarily pro-slavery. In some ways, it's just kind of neutral towards it. It's just accepting it's a part of the world around them and using it as an example to help people understand it. So when Jesus talks about slavery, he's not pro-slavery. He's simply taking something from their world and speaking about it. Okay. Let me keep going here. And because you're probably hearing this and maybe another question is popping into your head. Why doesn't the Bible just condemn it? If it's wrong, if it's a sin, why just accept it as a normal part of life and not say anything overly negative about it? And this is tough. And I want to, like I mentioned, this podcast is probably gonna be a bit longer. I can already tell I'm going longer. But you know, whatever, you can pause this and listen later if you want to, but I want to dive into this a little bit. So it's true. It's true. And I've heard Christians try to get around, oh no, actually, if you read this in the original language or whatever, no. There really is nowhere in the Bible that it outright condemns slavery. Paul himself seemed to live with a bit of a contradiction. Liberation and equality, no longer slave or free, were central to his message, but he also relied on slaveholders to host churches, given that houses large enough to host churches were likely to be slave owners, and there were slaves in the churches. We knew that. So if there's slaves in the churches, the household owner is probably a slave owner. And while Paul sort of recast Philemon and Onesimus in his letter to Philemon as brothers, one a slave and one an owner, calling Philemon the owner to treat Onesimus with love, he never actually spoke against the idea of owning a slave. He even sort of recognized Philemon's rights as a slave owner. Like, legally, you can do this. I don't understand, but I'm asking you not to. While there were likely some exceptions, the early churches didn't require what we call manumission, or the release of slavery, in order for someone to be baptized. And distinctions between gender and slavery continued beyond conversion, even though Paul seemed to say otherwise. So most of the early Christian writings seem to clearly enforce the power of slavery while trying to affirm the dignity of the slave, almost doing what the Old Testament did. Once again, baptism brought no substantial change in the status of slaves or necessarily the attitude of their owners towards their freedom. People weren't just being released because they became Christians. So you had households where the owner of the house, the head of the household, owned slaves, and slaves in the household became Christians, and both of them were Christians, and they continued as slave and master. And the Bible never actually says, this is wrong, stop doing this. Although, you know, we'll see it kind of does start to lean in that direction. And with the expansion and growth of the church in the early centuries up to Constantine and beyond, slavery continued to be a normal, mostly unquestioned practice among believers. In fact, most respected theologians and pastors openly supported the practice, even approved of beating slaves for their own good. And if you're like, hey, that makes me uncomfortable, it makes me uncomfortable. Clement of Alexandria, who's somebody that we read his writings and learn from, approved of disciplining slaves with violence, as did John Chrysostom, considered one of the greatest early preachers in the first few centuries. He saw it necessary for their moral improvement. Famous pastor Ambrose spoke of slavery as a way to help some gain wisdom through a good owner, even though he didn't totally affirm slavery in general. The famous Augustine, Saint Augustine, saw slavery as a result of sin in a fallen world, but also that it was kind of necessary. So for him, it was like, eh, it's bad, but it's also part of our world. For a fallen society to function properly, we need this in our... It's like, so you see the way that even Christians could listen to the message of Jesus, could hear Christianity, could receive the Spirit. And even like the leaders weren't necessarily, we need to end slavery. Some of them were so entrenched in that mindset. And there were, of course, Christians against it. There were plenty of Christians against it. We have tons of stories of Christians, you know, pooling money together to try to purchase a slave's freedom or helping people get out of it. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the famous early church fathers, was one of the first ones to openly condemn the practice in about the third or fourth century. He argued that it went against being created in the image of God. That was a big deal for him. There were Christian movements who would actually work to destroy documents detailing slave ownership and help them go free. And, you know, there are even some that acted violently towards slaveholders. This would continue for the next 1800 years. There were always sort of factions. Some Christians were like opposed. Some Christians were in favor. Some Christians sort of just lived in the middle. I would say most of them probably just lived in the middle. Yeah, it's just part of life. So you have examples of churches using a common treasury to buy freedom and all these kind of things. So at least some congregations understood freeing slaves and being a morally right thing to do. And again, you see this even in the Americas and in England in the centuries towards the end of slavery's time, where you had Christians that were upholding it and standing on stages with a Bible preaching, slaves, obey your masters, and other Christians like William Wilberforce, this is wicked and evil, we need to stop this. That duality, that tension has existed almost as long as the Christian church has existed. So let me sort of land this plane, not in a way that's going to give you total satisfaction, but I do think will help us think through, maybe process why. Why is this? Why didn't the Bible just outright say this is wrong? The Bible has no problem saying certain sexual practices are wrong. It had no problem saying murder is wrong, right? Jesus had no problem saying, I don't want you to get divorced. Why didn't he say, oh, and I don't want you to own slaves either? Why? Why didn't Paul or the New Testament authors come out against it and come out swinging the way they did about other moral issues? And all I can do at this point is give you some thoughts, some ideas. I don't have a solid answer for this. Again, I know some Christians were opposed to it and some probably were fine with it, especially if you own slaves, you were probably fine with it. If it didn't affect you, you probably were like, oh, I don't know, whatever. But that really kind of sets my first why. And I'm saying possibly, right? I'm possibly. It's possible that it was the law of the land and coming out against it was more than this already shaky and persecuted early church could deal with. So when Paul writes his letter to Philemon and he sends back this runaway slave, Onesimus, I'm not going to cover this letter in detail, but you can read it yourself. He was doing what the law required. Paul could actually get in a lot of trouble if he was harboring a runaway slave. The law required him to do this. And so the early church was already seen as seditious, anti-empire, opposed to government. and Paul had already started a riot in Ephesus just speaking against their goddess. Imagine if this early church started saying a foundational aspect of your entire economy is sin. A third of the people that live in Rome are being inappropriately held captive. Maybe Paul knew the best he could do was to undermine it. So you read his letter to Philemon or his command. You know, it's like in Ephesians 6, he says, you know, slaves, obey your masters. But then he turns and looks at the masters and says, masters, treat your slaves very differently than was common in the world. And rethink that there's no favoritism in the kingdom. In Colossians 4:4, he says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Nobody in the ancient world had to provide their slaves with anything, much less that which was fair. He says, because you know you have a master in heaven. Paul is not speaking directly against slavery, but he is starting to undermine it. He's starting to speak to the way that we're treating each other and seeing each other. In 1 Timothy 6, those who have believing masters, he's speaking to slaves, should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. So you should treat them a certain way as a Christian. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. Now, just think about that passage. Who is Paul speaking to right now? Is he speaking to slaves? Their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. I actually think Paul is doing an underhanded comment here in 1 Timothy 6. I think he knows that masters are reading that sentence and he's actually speaking to slaves, but he's speaking through them and he's saying something to slave owners. These people are fellow believers and you should be devoted to their welfare. So Paul isn't throwing the whole thing up and like, hey, we need to stop this and starting another riot. Instead, he's planting these seeds in his letters about, hey, think about this other person that you own differently now that you're in Christ. And this is what he says to Philemon. Rather than thinking of him as a slave, begin to think of him as a brother. And those would actually be the seeds that would eventually undermine the whole thing. When they actually started to rethink the whole concept and say, wait a second, how can I own somebody if they're a brother or a sister in Christ? Well, those thoughts never existed. Slavery had been going on for as long as humans had the ability to enslave each other. This was the first time in human history that someone started to suggest otherwise. And it wasn't, let's turn the whole thing over and start a revolution. That wasn't going to happen anyway. It would have just got most of them killed. What it was planting seeds. It was planting these doubts. And more than anything, it was planting what it means to love other people the way that Jesus did. So when Paul commands everyone to love everyone else and lay their lives down, he's also speaking to slave owners. And while not all of them got the message, many of them did, and it did slowly begin to bring about change. So I think that's one possibility. I think Paul was trying to undermine the system a little bit and create, to plant the seeds that would eventually begin to have some of them see it. Now, they didn't all see it, and it took a long time. That's horrible. But I think Paul was in there. But here's the second thing, okay? And this one is a little tougher. And it could be both of these. It could be either, but it could be both. I also, and I think this one is true for sure. Paul appears to have felt, and hang with me, okay? When you read Paul's letters, it seems apparent that Paul believed that Jesus was coming back very soon. And you're like, oh, why does that matter? Well, think about this. You just look at his first letter to the church in Corinth. He calls people to, and he says this, chapter 7, verse 17, he says, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God called them. This is the rule I don't understand. So basically, whatever situation you're in, stay in it. Well, why would you say that? And he goes on, and you're addressed as slaves a few verses later in 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. He's not saying slavery is good. He's not saying slavery is a good thing. You should just shut your mouth. And he's saying, don't let it trouble you. Yeah, it sucks, but don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. So Paul's like, if you can get free, get free. But don't worry too much about it. Don't worry too much. Why would you say that, Paul? You know, he goes on to say, you know, the one who is a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. That's also undermining slavery. The one who is free when called is Christ's slave. So even if you're not a slave, you're still a slave to Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. So here's probably the clearest verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's probably the most direct statement you get from Paul. Do not become slaves of human beings. So he actually does say, like, I don't want you to do this. But remain in the position you're called. Why would he say all this? Well, then let's jump down to verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. What? What? Like, listen to what Paul is doing here, okay? Paul is giving instruction on to Christians about how to appropriately live their lives, believing that he is literally living in what you and I might think of as the end times. Paul thought that Jesus was coming back soon. It doesn't appear that Paul thought he was going to die. And remember, he had no way of knowing one or the other. Jesus was like, "Hey, I'm coming back. Go make disciples." Oh, like next week, next month? Like, when are you coming back? And this might be something I get into in a future episode, the whole idea of Jesus returning. For Paul, though, it seemed imminent. So I think while Paul was planting seeds and starting to speak about what it means to love each other and treat each other the right way, I also think at the end of the day, there's an ambivalence in Paul's mind because he thinks the whole thing is going to end pretty soon anyway. He doesn't look at slavery as this massive thing he has to war against, because for him, just, you know, the important thing is that you love each other, you treat each other well, but this is all going to end soon anyway, so don't worry about your position. That appears to be his argument in Corinthians. And I know it's hard to hear, but remember, first of all, Paul wasn't divine, and he himself was not inspired. We believe that his writings were inspired. What God led him to write down is what we believe is the word of God. Could Paul have been wrong about things? Of course. Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't Jesus. He probably thought Jesus was coming back, and he was wrong. Jesus didn't come back. He didn't see everything quite clearly. It would be a much bigger issue if Paul had actually written, "God wills that there be slaves and masters," or something like that. But for Paul to be indifferent about the issue doesn't mean the Bible condones it. It's likely that they simply failed to see it for the evil it was, thought the world was about to end anyway, and as most grew up simply accepting it as a social norm, they just didn't question it. And Paul undermined it. He didn't promote it. He undermined it. He literally said, don't become slaves. Treat each other a certain way. But at the same time, it seems like, number one, he didn't want all of the problems that would come with being so anti-government. And he also thought things were going to end soon. And that seems to be about where he landed. Okay, now I know this is getting really long. So you're like, this is the longest podcast ever. And it is. But I want to end with an idea that I think is helpful here. And this is not an idea that's, I would say, is like in the Bible, right? It's not like in chapter 4. No, this is an idea that theologians and scholars and thoughtful people have sort of come up with. And it's an idea that we call redemptive movements, redemptive movements. And what we mean by redemptive movements is that there's a passage in the scripture where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And he says this, he says, the kingdom of God is like yeast, a little bit worked into dough. And as it's worked in, it grows and grows and grows. He also compares it to a small mustard seed, a little tiny seed that planted in the ground actually grows into a bigger tree. And what he appears to be saying is that the message of the kingdom is not a tidal wave that just completely consumes everything instantaneously. The message of the kingdom, of what it looks like to live as creatures of a new heaven and new earth, that look like what does it mean to actually be the kind of humans we're created to be, actually comes to us as a small little seed that gets planted, or a little bit of yeast that takes time to work itself in. And so based on that idea, we often will look at these kind of things like slavery, or even I did a whole podcast on women in ministry, and I kind of mentioned this a little bit, although that's a little bit different because it's more wrestling with some of the passages. I think divorce is probably a great one because I've mentioned a few times. It's a good example because we actually see what might be a redemptive movement related to marriage. Whereas you have the initial story of creation and what God intended for a man and a woman to be married together and live together. Then you have the fall, and then you have all this brokenness and, you know, all just abuse and polygamy and, all, you know, horribly treating women and divorce, all these things. And then you have the law, which sort of starts to kind of start to try to make it a little bit better. But it's not like, it's not a tidal wave that just cleanses everything. It's a seed that gets planted. And slowly over time, you see among the Jewish people the way that from the very beginning, the earliest on, it was wretched. By the time you get to Jesus, you actually have a much healthier view of marriage among the Jewish people. And then Jesus just takes it up a step further, which now exists among Christians. There's a redemptive movement over time where the message of Jesus, starting with the Torah and then moving into Jesus himself and the early church and Holy Spirit, slowly begins to shift us in directions of greater and greater holiness and morality. And oftentimes it's over a span of time. You know, sometimes enormous modification to the ancient Near East and Greco-Roman culture norms didn't start with just bam, there it is. They started very small. And my podcast about women was important because women didn't immediately have better lives the year after Jesus sort of sent his disciples out, right? It actually took a very long time for some of those changes to take place, but they did change. They did take place. Over time, if you follow the redemptive movement of how women and people with less power slowly changed and grew and got better and better, it did get better and better because of the message inserting itself and growing. And, you know, again, first laws about women were not what we would want them today. They weren't quite like when you go back and look at the laws because they're women, you're like, that's still really gross and patriarchal and horrible. But they were so much better and beyond what was going on at the time. They were the beginning of a redemptive movement. By the New Testament, there's some of the most radically feminist ideas in the world that would eventually take hold and lead us where we are today. So I think with slavery, number one, it was terrible. It was wicked. It was horrible. But it's also the Bible is not pro-slavery. It doesn't promote it. It doesn't say it's a good thing. I think what it ultimately does is more often than not, unfortunately, it kind of ignores it as part of the background. But there is an element of the scriptures that begin to undermine it, that begin to sow the seeds that would eventually grow into what we understand and eventually became to recognize as evil. And, you know, we look at creation and new creation. The fall of Adam and Eve reveals this alienation from God and from one another, leading to power machinations in Genesis 4 through 11 and all the wickedness and all the evil. Slavery is the result of that sin. It is. It doesn't start in the garden. Adam and Eve aren't created and God says, okay, go make slaves with other humans. He says, no, all humans are my image bearers. After the fall, we start doing this to each other. And so the movements of scripture, the movement that we see in the Old Testament and then the New Testament and in church history are towards ever closer towards what God is actually looking for in some ways in these areas. And you might look at it and you might say, okay, Pete, I hear that. I get that. But it still feels like the Bible should have just come out and said it. And it bothers me that it didn't. I don't have a good response to that because the truth is I do too. I wish there was just some place in the Bible that Jesus said, hey, time out real quick. I know I'm telling all these stories, but can I just say this is evil and wicked? He doesn't do that. The reality is, though, he doesn't do that about some other things. There's other things he doesn't do about. I wish he had said more about the proper treatment of women. I really do. There are definitely other things that he it would have been nice if we had him say things about that he didn't. And slavery is one of them. And same with the New Testament. If the New Testament just come right out and said, this is evil, this is wicked, don't do this, it would have caused a lot of problems, but it might have eventually stopped a lot of problems, right? We wouldn't have been using scripture inappropriately to uphold it for years and years. But it didn't. We have the Bible that we have. And what I would say is this, okay? And let me, I'll end with this. And it might not be the strongest thing that you can hold on to, but I do think it's something. If you and I didn't have the Bible, if Christianity had never happened, slavery would still exist. All right, let me say that again. When people say, oh, the Bible's all pro-slavery. No. The world is and was pro-slavery. Christians were the ones who eventually ended it. Okay, so if you're sitting there and you're ultimately wrestling with, but how can I trust God and trust Jesus and read this Bible if it didn't outright condemn slavery? I wish it did, but I want you to hear this. Christianity ended slavery. The rest of the world was completely fine with it. The people that weren't fine with it were Christians. They were the ones who eventually ended it. They didn't all get on board. It was often a fight among Christians, but eventually it was Christianity. It was the teachings of Jesus and the words of the New Testament that eventually led us to this point. And it's the same with women. People say, oh, the Bible has negative things to say about women. Listen, being a woman was a terrible experience in the ancient world for everybody. The reason you and I today think that women should have certain rights and be treated a certain way is because of Christianity and the scriptures, right? That's why every culture that has been based on and influenced by the Christian scriptures has led to the things that you and I now believe are good and right in terms of the way that we treat people, equality, justice, democracy, and freedom. These things came out of Christianity. So before you pick up a big rock and just chuck it at the Bible and say, I can't believe the Bible because it doesn't condemn slavery, why don't you step back and say, wait a minute, why do I condemn slavery? Why do I think that slavery is wrong? Because I am in a culture, I'm part of a culture that eventually allowed the true teachings and understanding of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to settle in and change my views of it. Not because of Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or atheism. None of those things ever tried to stop slavery. It was Christianity that brought it to an end in the Western world. And there are places in the world today that it still exists and people still accept it. Just like there are places today that still abuse women and still accept it. Those places are not predominantly Christian. So do I wish the Bible had more to say? Could the last 2,000 years have been better if it had? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not God. I kind of wish that it did say something. But what I can categorically say is true is that the only reason slavery ended was because of Christianity. Because we read these scriptures that told us to love each other, that we're all made in God's image, that we're supposed to treat each other as brothers and sisters and be unified, that there is no slave or free or male or female, we're all one in Christ. Those things eventually won out and changed the world. And so, yeah, I have to be careful with how I'm reading it. It can be tricky at times, but at the end of the day, to question whether the Bible has validity because it doesn't outright condemn slavery is like, well, it is the Bible itself that makes you question its validity about slavery. The reason you're opposed to slavery, the reason that you're not still living like the ancient Greeks did, where enslave anybody and everybody, have power. The reason that power dynamics are a thing you think about is because the Bible calls us to think about power dynamics. Nobody in the ancient world thought that power and abusing those that were weaker than you were bad. Everybody thought that was a virtue. If you had power, use it. If you could dominate people, dominate people. That was the way the whole world thought until Jesus showed up and laid his life down and said, you guys do the same. And that eventually, like yeast in dough or a small seed planted in the ground, grew into something amazing and beautiful that has changed the world and continues to change the world every day. All right. That was a lot. It was heavy. I know. I told you. If you have more questions, if you want to talk about this more, reach out to me. This was a short podcast covering an enormously big and difficult topic. I'd love to be there for you. You can find me, reach me at pete@risecitychurch.com. You can find me on social media too, and the Facebook or Instagrams, all those things. If you have any questions or want to talk about it or more information, maybe you want to push back and get some more, I'm available. I know it's a difficult topic. If this is something you want to share with somebody and you feel it'd be helpful, please, I encourage you to. However this can be a resource to you and those around you, that's why I'm doing this. It's what I'm about. So thanks for joining me on this episode. I've got one more. And as I mentioned, I'm looking at doing statements that Jesus seemed to make about his return. That were they wrong? Were they right? And I mentioned it. Paul thought he was coming back. Why didn't he? What happened there? Was Jesus wrong in predicting his own return when he would come back? And if Jesus is wrong, what does that say about all of Jesus? And so that might be the last and fourth one I do in my next episode, looking through this issue, dissecting some of the problematic, difficult sayings of Jesus. And then maybe when that's over, I'm going to do a super light one. Like, why is cotton candy good? All right. That'll be a better episode. That won't be all heavy and, you know, potentially get me fired. Guys, thank you so much. Appreciate you and love to hear from you. Leave a comment, leave a message, reach out to me however you want. And thanks so much. We'll see you on the next episode of the Like Stars podcast. You consume me and I